Well, brethren, as I mentioned, I hope that each and every one of us had a joyous feast and we were able to celebrate the plan of God in what these days pictured to us, starting all the way back with the fall festivals that started with Feast of Trumpets, going through Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the things that we learned. We definitely had some deep spiritual food at the feast this year in Texhoma, and I'm sure around the world, wherever you attended, wherever you were able to view a sermon. It was awesome to get together again in fellowship. One of the things that we all struggle with prior to the feast days are trials, right? We all go through trials, especially it seems like around the feast days. And the interesting thing is they don't stop just because the feast started and we went to the feast. We often heard of trials during the feast. Most of you probably heard of the elder and his wife that were killed in a car accident on the way to the feast. You probably heard of many people that were ill or suffering or had to go to the hospital. We obviously are very close to that situation here with Jim Rodriguez. We went through trials before the feast days. We went through trials during the feast, and probably on our way home we may have had some difficulties along the way. But here we are. We're here again on the Sabbath day, the day that is promised to us to keep. And we honor God by worshiping Him on this day, the day of rest, a day of recuperation, a day of spiritual food, and the nourishment that we received from the feast. And here we are getting another little dessert, a little piece of dessert here on this day. It's good that the Sabbath fell just that close to the feast, because feast sometimes when it's over early in the week and we have a long time till the Sabbath again, we really desire to be back with our people because we miss them. We were with them for an entire week. But brethren, have you ever reached a point in your life when you just say, man, this life is just getting me. It's getting me down. The trials that I go through are just killing me. I struggle over and over, and nothing seems to take them away from me. Well, you know, that's nothing new. We are human after all. Let's take a look back at Job and see what he said after he had gone through some trials. Early in the book, this is after Satan had begun to attack him, destroy his family, tear apart his belongings. Job 6, and we'll read just verse 8. Job had been through multiple trials that probably would have killed me. but again, trials that Job could handle, and God knew that he could handle these things, just as he knows the trials that we can handle. In Job 6, in verse 8, it says, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for." Now, what was he longing for? Was he longing for just relief from the trials, that they just stop? No, you see, he was longing that it would please God to crush me, that I would loose his hand and cut me off. He wanted to die. You ever feel like that when you're going through a trial? Just, God, just kill me now. Well, Job certainly felt that way. We heard at the feast that God is great. God is awesome. God is everywhere. God can do anything. If that being the case, then why does He allow us to suffer? Why does this world suffer? You know, this is the question that we hear asked all the time. It is a question on the answer on Beyond Today to the world's problems. But what about us? We are God's chosen people. He has called us to be a part of His family as His first fruits, to serve Him now on this earth. Why doesn't He just take all that away and let us be happy all the time? Why doesn't He shower us with His blessings and give us everything that we want? How many of you have had a child that you just gave them everything, and what had happened to them? They get a little spoiled, maybe? They have everything they want, and now they make demands for everything else that they want. They're spoiled just a little bit. So that's the beginning of the answer to that question. Why does God allow trials? I mean, ultimately, He is all-powerful. So why doesn't He just shield us from all trials and keep us from falling into various trials? Well, you know what? Actually, He does protect us from a lot of trials. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that He protects us from a lot of great, great, laborious trials. He only allows trials to come on us that we can handle. And oftentimes we may think as a trial is hitting us that we don't handle it. We can't handle it. God, take it away, as Job said. We just can't handle this. But you know what? God knows you can. And He's only giving you what you can handle. He only gives you enough that you can handle. And He doesn't give you any more until you're ready. Now that's supposed to be good news. But we think, wow, I made it through this trial. And then we think, uh-oh, God's going to give me a stronger trial. Well, it's all about life. It's about life and where we're supposed to be heading. What we're supposed to be learning. It's a part of life to go through trials. And when we learn what we're supposed to learn from that trial, then the challenge gets a little bit harder. We level up, as the kids would say in the video games. We level up to the next level, which is always a little more difficult. That means we shouldn't quit working on the trials that we go through now and asking God for relief from them, or asking God to help us to learn what we need to learn from them. And we may go to God and tell Him that we just can't handle this. And it may seem like we're getting more than we can handle at times. But we are all very familiar. As I said, I have this scripture from Mr. Mattyer's letter in my notes. James 1, verse 2 through 4. James 1. What are we supposed to do when we receive trials? You probably have it memorized. You probably already know what it says. In James 1, verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So what is patience? It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's a fruit that we grow in when we are tested and go through trials. It says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So that tells me that while we're supposed to be happy with trials, why are we happy? We're happy because it makes us perfect and complete and in need of nothing. You see, it's telling me that we need trials. We need trials so that we may grow. So how is it possible for us to have joy in trials? Isn't that sound completely unreasonable? What's the first thing that happens when we're hit with a trial? Oh man, we all jump on our horse, is me, right? And we say, "Whoa, is me." We don't like trials, but we're told to count them all joy. Now why are we told to count them joy? Well, we read, it helps make us perfect. It helps make us complete. We learn from them. You know, to answer this question even more deeply, this is what we're going to discuss today. First, we'll take a look at some folks in the Bible that went through trials, maybe trials that we don't necessarily go through, but they were pretty severe. How they handled them. And then we'll take a look at five tools that we can have in our toolbox to endure trials, to get through them, and to help us to understand them better. You know, Satan enjoys us going through trials, doesn't he? He loves giving them to us. And he is the source of many, many of our trials. And we ourselves are another source of many of our trials. We make mistakes. And we receive trials because of that. And it's all because it's natural for mistakes to endure, to create trials for us. And I'm not insinuating that trials are punishment for doing something wrong. They are not. They are simply tools that God gives us so that we may learn how we can improve and how we can put on perfection and how we can learn to be better children of God. But Satan gives us trials for two reasons. He wants us, first of all, not to finish the race that we've been given to run. He gives us trials to discourage us. He gives us trials to hurt us and to harm us. He doesn't want us to receive the prize that God has in store for us because we go through this discouragement and we forget that we are being tested. And see, he enjoys seeing those things. And the second reason he gives them to us is because he feels like giving us trials causes pain to God, which God doesn't like to see us, you know, in pain either. But he understands that we need these things. He understands that we may need to learn something from these things. And when we go to him and ask him to help us to learn from these things, he will assuredly give us that understanding of why we go through these things. So that with that in mind, again, God allows these trials to happen. thing is, he is ultimately all-powerful. He could take them away. He could shield us from all of them. But because of what he knows and what he understands that we do not understand oftentimes, he allows them to happen to us. He suffers with us as we go through them, but he knows it's necessary. How many times have you spanked a child, your child, and it hurts you too? And I know that's what we always told our kids, this hurts me as much as it hurts you, or more than it hurts you. And they didn't believe it. Same thing for us. We can tell God, why are you doing this to me? And he says, it hurts me too. It hurts me that you're going through this trial. But he knows that we need it. Just like a parent knows that he has to discipline a child at times. Let's take a look at Psalm 103. When I was going through the Bible reading program, and I went through Psalms a number of months ago, but I pulled out Psalm 103 and noticed it talks a lot about enduring trials. And it was written by the guy that went through a lot of trials, a lot of self-inflicted trials, but a lot of trials where people were always out to get him. King Saul, Saul was out to get him. Other people were out to get him all the time, and yet he wrote a psalm about what things that he was going through. King David was being attacked from all sides. Oftentimes, he was the attacker as well. Oftentimes, he made mistakes that he had to endure trials to learn from them. But no matter how unjustly he was accused or how close his pursuers came to killing him, he always trusted in God's path for his life. He always understood what he needed to do to get through these trials. You know, no matter how morally low David went or how far away from God he wandered, his heart still was amazingly tender enough to recognize his own evil and turn away from it in order to seek God and his righteousness. You see, he listened when God confronted him on problems. He listened when God told him he was making a mistake. He understood that when he was being pursued, who he could rely on to protect him and take him away from the danger. He had to overcome each sin by going to God in honesty, receiving forgiveness and instruction needed to start fresh, a clean start each time. Imagine the great joy when he wrote, as far as east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I'm kind of summarizing 103, so I'm not going to specifically hit verses. I'll let you know when I hit a specific verse. But I encourage us all to study Psalm 103 and many of the Psalms where David talks about these things. With all of David's history in mind, when you read Psalm 103 and you understand who David was, what he did, who was after him, and things that he made mistakes in, we can use this as a great example of just how amazing the joy of God's salvation truly is. The mercy that David was given continued with what contrasted with what he deserved. It, you know, the mercy God gives us is definitely a contrast to what we deserve, and I think we all know what we deserve to receive. We look at the Psalm 103 and we see that the psalm overflows with joyful praise. It says, in one part, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God does not give us what we deserve, does he? Because of this, David could earnestly sing with a full heart. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For all of us, there's great joy that comes with knowing that in this troubled world, God has a plan that is greater than all of us, that is greater than this world, and what is coming to this world is greater than what it is today. And God has the power to make his plan come to fruition. You know, long ago, one of God's prophets, Elisha, knew all of this very well. We're stepping away from Psalm 103 for a minute. We're going to talk a little bit about the king of Syria, who was really upset. You see, he was planning to attack Israel, and every time he planned to attack them, his plan was thwarted. And he believed that one of his own people on his army was a spy or something and going and telling the king of Israel all these problems, but it wasn't him, was it? It wasn't one of his own spies. It was the prophet Elisha. Elisha was nowhere near the king most of the time, but he still knew what he was planning to do, and he told the king of Israel what to do. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll look at this story. You see, the king of Syria sent armies to surround the city in which Elisha was staying, because he knew, he finally figured out, and someone told him that Elisha was the one telling the king of Israel where he was. And in the story, I want to be sure and key in on Elisha's servant and what happened to him during this. This was definitely a trial for him when he saw this army surrounding the city. So 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 8. In verse 8 of 2 Kings 6, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' Now the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.'" Verse 10, it says, "Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice, but multiple times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled." He was troubled by this thing. It kept happening to him. He kept setting up and expecting the Israelites to pass there, and he was going to attack them and kill them, but then they wouldn't show up. It said, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, who is in his camp spying and telling the king of Israel? In verse 12, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, none of us are doing it. None of us are telling the king of Israel this.'" He says, "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Now, was Elisha in his bedroom listening and then running? No. God was telling Elisha what was being planned. In verse 13, he said, "So he said, 'Go and see where he is.'" In other words, the king of Syria was saying, "Let's go find Elisha, that I may send and get him." And it was told to him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Now, the king of Syria obviously is a little cuckoo, because the army knew where he was every time because of what Elisha told the king. Now he wants to go get Elisha, and he thinks Elisha's not going to know he's coming. Verse 14, he said, "Then therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there." He sent them to Dothan. "And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now in the morning, when the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, he arose early and went out, and there was the army surrounding the city and with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what will we do?'" I would imagine he was pretty afraid. You go out and all this army's around and they're coming to get Elisha. And he knew it. And so he was pretty much afraid. But Elisha said, so he answered in verse 16, he says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than them, than those are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when we go through trials, do we say, "Oh, what am I going to do?" Or do we remember that God has got His army around us? He's protecting us. He's taking care of us. Even though we're going through this trial, He didn't remove this army. It was still there. It was still hoping to attack and kill Elisha. But he understood. Elisha understood. And he asked God to show his servant what was really happening and how he was being protected. You see, you and I can begin to feel overwhelmed on trials that just seem insurmountable, overwhelming to us, more than we can handle. Wouldn't it be nice if we were as calm and collected as Elisha with every trial that comes along? You see, he already had quite a bit of experience in this, so he was pretty calm. And so the more trials we experience as we go along, hopefully we're learning as we go, and we can become more calm when they come along. So let's go back to Psalm 103, and this time let's Take a look at 17 and 18, verse 17 and 18 of Psalm 103. Again, reminding all that David had gone through, all the trials, all the people trying to kill him, all the self-inflicted trials that he had gone through, he still sang out. He says, "But the mercy of the Lord," verse 17, "is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to such as keep his covenant and those who remember his commandments to do them." You see, we do have a to-do list. We do have some things that we're supposed to do. And so God will be with us. He'll be there forever if we continue to do the things that please him. You see, trials test us. They test our faith. They test who we are. They prove our character and who God wants us to be. They prove how our character grows over time. And that's why they don't ever go away. We keep having them over and over and over, sometimes repeat ones, until we learn what God wants us to learn from them. You know, God wants us to have more than just this earthly happiness of being rich, being wealthy, being famous. He wants us to be a strong character. He wants us to be strong in faith. He wants us to rely on Him and to look to Him. Give our cares to Him and He will take care of us. The problem we forget sometimes is the trials are taking care of us. They're helping us to learn. They're helping us to understand the things that we need to grow in. The trials are helping us. You see, He gave us free will to choose, of course. But before He gives us eternal life spiritually, He wants us to make sure that we have made the choice that's going to stick. He wants us to make sure of that. And that's why He proves us constantly and tests us. He allows these things to happen. You see, even Christ had to prove His character, and He was perfect. It's hard for us to understand that. He received His reward. He now sits on the right hand of God on the throne, ruling the universe. He had to be tested many times. Let's go through a few of those. You know, as human beings, sometimes we have small trials and we blow them way out of proportion. But hopefully we still learn from those, and they're never pleasant. But the things that can result from those are priceless. And we remember to look to Jesus Christ and how He handled His trials and what He went through. And I think every one of us can imagine, or can't imagine, how severe those trials were. I don't even need to mention. He died. He was crucified. He was tortured. And He went through those trials and never sinned. It's impossible for us to imagine that, but He did. The trials we faced are never pleasant, but understanding that something priceless can result from those is something we must keep in mind. And that's why David sang about it. It was joy to understand that going through these trials are going to help us. They're going to get us there. They're going to, as long as we understand that we must obey God and do what He asks us to do and rely on Him to get us there. Understand He has so much power we can't even imagine it. As human beings, again, we tend to blow things out of proportion, but they are severe because we are human. We are human. But we have to remember that God is the sustainer of all life, and is He not in control? He is in control. And He is aware of all things happening on this earth. And you know what else? God has promised to provide for us as long as we put our trust in Him. And I'm repeating a lot of this. But we have to remember these things because trials are not easy. And if we're going to count them joy, we have to think about these things. We have to understand that God is going to take care of us. God is going to help us. And all He asks of us is to love Him. Love Him enough that we keep His commandments and show our love for Him. Perhaps at times even we may pray and see more trials come along. And we often assume that God's not hearing our prayers. But actually, He's hearing the prayers and He's realizing He knows that we need more. To learn more. God may be blessing you by giving you the opportunity to grow, and we have to remember that. Now, I know I said we're going to see some of Christ's story and the things he went through, but I will get there. But let's also think about the father of the faithful. Who was that? Abraham. What did he have to endure before he reached the point where he passed the ultimate test of sacrificing his own son? Let's take a look at this. In God's orders, Abraham was told to pack everything up, move off to leave Haran where he grew up and where he lived, and he had never been to where God was telling him to go. But he had enough faith to know at least to go there, right? And he did what he was told to do. But just some things that he had to go through, he had to be tested more than once. He was asked about his wife. Remember, he lied about it and said she was his sister. Not once, but twice. He went through the test twice. Or maybe even more, but he eventually passed that test. But all of these tests, traveling to a country that he did not know, having to lie about his wife — he didn't have to, but he did, he chose to — as part of tests that he had to go through, all were part of his growth process. He got stronger. He got stronger each and every time. He had decades of time to develop his faith by waiting for the son God promised him. He tried to solve that problem on his own too, didn't he? He knew he was promised a son, and he thought, well, I've got to work this out on my own. Eventually, God gave him the son that he promised. And by going through all of these other trials, when God told him he needed to sacrifice that son, he passed the test. And God told him, now I know. Now I know that you will be faithful in all things. Have we ever put ourselves in Abraham's position? We go through life, right, and continually try to solve our own problems. We try to fix our own trials. We try to do everything on our own and fix it, and we don't rely on God to help us and to show us the way that it can be fixed. Again, we're not alone. Abraham went through that and eventually became the father of the faithful, as it was. But it was because of these trials that Abraham developed the kind of faith that we all must be developing, and he earned the title of father of the faithful, which you find in Hebrews 11. But this principle doesn't just apply to faith. We may pray that we need more patience. We may pray that we need more faith, and definitely we'll be tested. We may pray that we'll need more patience, and we'll definitely be tested. God's just not going to hand you a cup of patience. He's going to say, okay, here's how you earn it. Here's how you get it. And He counts on us relying on Him to show us the way. If we pray for courage, be careful. I'm saying we should pray for it. We should pray for courage. We should pray for patience. But we must also expect what God will give us for that request. You see, courage is going to require bravery. In Hebrews 12:11, God reminds us that there is no chastening that seems to be joyful, but that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the next time we feel overwhelmed, let's remember Abraham's example and the things that he went through. And let's remember, we can call it joy because we are learning. We are learning on the go. We are learning as we get closer. But we always must remember that God is teaching us. And that's how we learn through these trials. We have to be like Abraham and continue to strive to bear fruit for God. So again, I ask the question, why does God allow these trials? And I think we all can answer that, because we need to grow and things like that. But let's get back to the example of Jesus Christ. Why did he bring trials on Christ, his own son? He wanted us to understand that all of us need to learn just as Christ would learn. And he had the perfect example, because Christ learned without ever committing sin. He learned things, and we may think, he had it made. Okay, let's take a look at Luke 4, verses 1 through 8. You see, Christ was tempted and tested and constantly questioned about everything that he did. He was even tested by Satan himself. Constantly. See, Satan knew who he was. He knew him from the beginning. The beginning that we don't know. The beginning of time. The beginning of the thing that we can't imagine. Christ knew him and Satan knew who Christ was. But it says in Luke 4, verse 1 through 8, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." 40 days, over a month, being tested by the devil. In those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, the 40 days of testing and tempting and trying he had ended, he was pretty hungry. And the devil said to him, the devil's favorite words, if he questions, he puts that doubt in everybody's mind. He puts the doubt in our minds constantly. He says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered and saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He passed the test. And then the devil said, "Well, I'll keep trying." Taking him up on a high mountain, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me." Satan telling him, "You know, I have this authority over all of what you see, all of the kingdoms of the world." He says, I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all of this will be yours. All will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get ye behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So if we could just remember these things when we go through trials, remember where we're fed from. We're fed through God's Spirit. We're fed through His Word. We're fed through what we can learn, through what God is teaching us and instructing us. And then we can remember that we are only supposed to worship Him. Worship God. No matter what is thrown in front of us and we begin to put that in front of God, we need to put it away and remember that we should worship God. You see, Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, was the ultimate master of self-control. Something that oftentimes we have little of. Self-control. Another fruit of God's Spirit. If God let His Son go through these intense trials, and we've just discussed this one thing about the trial in the wilderness, we all, as I mentioned, know the ultimate trial that He had to go through and the many trials constantly day after day that He went through. But He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. God certainly is going to let us go through trials because, you see, He set an example for us of what we are supposed to do when we encounter trials that test our faith. We are supposed to learn from this. So, brethren, we can see why we go through trials and we can understand how trials can be beneficial to us. Let's move on and take a look at some tools that we can use to help us through these trials when we go through them and help us to remember the things that we look at. And I hope you're not sitting there thinking, "All right, he's going to give us some new stuff." Sorry, the toolbox has the same tools in it that we've always had available to us. I'm just going to help us remember what those tools are. There are five basic tools, and I say five, basic tools that God has given us to help us cope with all the difficult situations that we face in this life. All of these tools can be used in a very constructive manner, and they will help us with the success of dealing day after day with these trials. And I say day after day, and I stress that, because each of these tools, at least four of them, should be used daily. One of them a little less frequently, and you'll understand why, but it should be used. All of these tools are available to us each day, and again, it's part of our self-control to do them and use them. We hear about these tools and we say to ourselves, "Yeah, I know they're there and I know I need to use them," and then we walk away and we forget. I know. And again, I put this line in here and I say this is for Jim Dove. Because I'm telling you this, but I know I'm still going to slip up on using these tools. I'm human, and we're all human, and I know we all will slip up. But let's be reminded that they are there and they are available for us. So let's commit ourselves, as we were told at the feast this year. Let's commit ourselves to studying the things that we've been taught, eating the food, the spiritual food that we've been given. Let's don't forget what we were taught at the feast. Hopefully we have notes, and I know the sermons are posted online. We can listen to them over and over again. But let's commit ourselves to taking action. Let's put these five things into our lives, and let's remember that they will help us to endure the trials that we will face. The big thing that we all think about is it's 6 months till the Passover and the holy days again. And that's why I'm giving this today, to remind us that we have these things available to us and we can use them every day. And I need to use them better. We all can use them better. Tool number one, what is it? Prayer. You see, I didn't need to tell you. It's prayer, tool number one. You know, God looks down on us. He sees our life. He knows everything about us. He knows our every thought. So why do we need to go to Him and pray? He already knows what we're going to say. He already knows what we need. He already knows the things we're going through. He already knows the things He's going to give us. Why do we need to go talk to Him? Well, let me put it to you in a story. My dad used to take me fishing all the time when we lived in Big Sandy. We had fun. We'd go fishing. We'd sit at the side of the bank, or we'd sit in the boat and we'd fish, and we would talk. Now, what did we talk about? Well, we talked about fishing. Did I need to talk to Dad about fishing? We were there fishing. No. Dad took us fishing, and we talked about fishing because we were building a relationship. We were building a father and son relationship. So let's go back and think about that. God knows everything about us. He knows everything we think. But it's important that we come and talk to Him about these things. We talk to Him about the things that we go through. We talk to Him about the blessings. We thank Him for the blessings. We thank Him for the opportunities that we have. We thank Him for the things that we're going through. We must continue to talk to Him. It is important that we remember that God wants us to come and talk with Him. He wants us to share our lives with Him. Take a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, again, very familiar scripture. In verse 7 of Matthew 7, Jesus encourages us. He tells us. He says, "Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, I used to think that when that scripture was read, I'd go to my room and pray that God would give me a set of walkie-talkies when I was a little kid. I'd get up the next day and hunt all over. Where's my walkie-talkies? Remember, God is going to give us what we need. God eventually answered that prayer when I became a building superintendent. I had a walkie-talkie on my hip all day long, and people bothered me and bothered me and bothered me. And I'm not saying God gave me that walkie-talkie to teach me a lesson or anything, but just remember, when we ask for things that are given to us, remember the scripture that says we must ask for those things that God's will be done. God's will to be done. Remember, don't just go and pray to be released from a trial. Go and pray and ask God, what do I need to learn? What can I understand better to overcome this trial? What can I learn? What is it that you want me to benefit? What benefit do you want me to have with this trial? Okay, tool number two. Bible study. God speaking to us through His Word. I told you, no new tools here. Prayer and Bible study. And again, keep in mind, we all fail at this. I fail at this all the time. But we must continue to strive. Set goals for ourselves. But perhaps the reason we're going through a certain trial is because there's something, and we've said this, we know it is true. God wants us to learn something. So get into His Word and see what it is that we might need to change in our lives. God wants to see us trying to do our best and asking Him, what can I learn? God, help me to see the joy in what You're teaching me. What the ultimate goal is. I mean, we all understand that ultimately He wants us to be in His kingdom. But you know what? He wants us to be a part of His kingdom now. He wants us to be His representatives here on this earth now. So what is it, God, that I need to learn? What can I find from You that You can help me understand? And then pay attention. Pay attention to what He's telling us. Don't just go through life and the trials happen and we just kind of get numb. We can't do that. We have to pay attention to what He's telling us. Study and ask for things that we might can learn. As I mentioned, study the things that we were taught during the feast. To study the messages that we heard. Because we can learn from those things and we can learn how we can better grow through our trials. We have so much access to study tools these days. Even if we don't have the internet, we receive magazines and articles and things that we can study. It's things that we need to do on a daily basis. So put together a study plan. Put together things, and especially things that you may be struggling with. Study those things and ask God to show you what it is we need to learn. Tool number three, one that we probably don't do daily, and we probably shouldn't because we'd die. Fasting. But we must do it regularly. You see, some trials we can't be solved by prayer and study alone. Sometimes we got to get a little more understanding and more humility, and so fasting is one of those ways. Let's look at an example in Matthew 17. You see, sometimes it requires a greater sacrifice for us to overcome a trial. But in this case, in this story we'll read here, is about how sometimes we're helping someone with a trial. We may need to fast for them as well as for ourselves as we overcome. But Matthew 17 and verse 14, we're breaking into the story where it talks about in verse 14, it says, "When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down." This was Christ. He came to him kneeling down and said to him, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Christ showed great patience there, even though he said those things about the ones that couldn't help his son. He didn't wipe him off the face of the earth, so he showed great patience. But he continues on and he said, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And so Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Sometimes we struggle with unbelief. When we're going through trials, trust me, I know, laying in the hospital bed, I'm laying there, why? Well, and many have gone through the same thing. We have unbelief at times because of things we go through, but he says, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind," and he was referring back to the demon and the little boy, "this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So sometimes we need to add that element, take that tool out of our toolbox and use it periodically, well, along with our prayer and our study. And then things can happen for us that God will allow. The attitude necessary for effective fasting, as we recently have seen, is explained well by God in Isaiah 58, in verses 3 through 12. We're not going to read that whole section, but just reference verse 9. If our focus is on others instead of ourselves, which fasting definitely can help us with, because we're making a big sacrifice for someone when we fast. We're sacrificing giving. We're actually not eating, which can kill us. But if we do that for someone else, it is a good reason to fast. But it says in verse 9 of Isaiah 58, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer." But jot down that whole section and read through it when it talks about fasting. Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 12. Tool number 4. Meditation. Thank you. You know, often during a trial, we become so stressed out. We become worried about the situation that we're going through. And we forget that if we just stop, take a moment, and begin to think. Take a deep breath and just begin to think. We've prayed, we've studied, occasionally we've fasted, and we need to think about the things that we've prayed about. We need to think about the things that God has told us through His Word, and we need to think about what's going on inside of our hearts, what's going on in our minds. And how does that compare with what we've studied, what we've prayed about? We need to think about these things. Just stop and think about it for a little while. We need to think about what are we thinking? What am I thinking? You know, as I said, God knows very well what we're thinking. He knows what we're concerned with. And we better be concerned about what we're going through because He's wanting to teach us something. You see, our minds are what matters most to God. What we think, who we are inwardly, where our hearts are, who we think about, who we pray about, people we're concerned with. That's what God wants to see. You see, the Bible has much to say about the human heart, as we know. And it emphasizes it many, many times. You see, our heart demonstrates our attitudes, our emotions, our personality, our character. You know, the King James Bible uses the word heart 833 times. Study about that so that we can see where our heart should be, what our heart should be like, and where it shouldn't be. You see, God judges us by where we are mentally, where our hearts are. 1 Samuel 16. Another very familiar scripture. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. You see, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. When we look at people, we see them and we say, man, what's wrong with that person? What are they going through? Oh, they're probably just messing up. No. You see, we don't look at people like God does. God sees us inwardly. He says, but God looks at the heart. So when we meditate on God's Word and apply it to the situation that we may be going through, most times and oftentimes, we find the answer right there in front of us. And then we need to ask God to help us apply it to our lives. Tool number 5, one that we have done for the last 8 days, for the 8 days during the feast, and we do it every week on the Sabbath, but something we should also add to our weekly routine, and that's fellowship. Fellowship can be very, very critical, and it's a very nice tool to have in our toolbox. A while back, I spoke on iron sharpening iron. What does that mean to us? We all have swords, and we're here to hack anybody that's making a mistake. Well, let me tell you about iron sharpening iron. My dad explained this to me. He was a butcher. My grandfather was a butcher. And when we sharpen a blade, we always have a steel, right? Everybody know what a steel is used for? The steel is often to put that final edge on the blade. You see, that steel is kind of like the trained sword. It is shaped just right. It is cut just right. It understands what it's supposed to do. I mean, I'm saying it's an inanimate object, but let's say we're the steel. We should be trained and well enough to understand how we sharpen that blade. You see, the sword still is weak, still rolls over every once in a while on the edge. And we take it up against that steel that is trained and understands how to sharpen that knife. And that's how we should be in our fellowship with our brethren. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll take a look at verses 24 and 25. Because you see, this emphasizes the necessity of us spending time together with God's people as much as we can. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Anybody heard this one before? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I read the scripture during the Iron Sharpens Iron sermon, and we see the day coming, right? We see this world and the evil that's in it. And we are supposed to be the light. A light does what? And I steal this from a sermon we heard at the feast this year. A light shines, right? It puts off brightness. Is that light making noise? No, it's not making a lot of noise. It's just shining. You see, if one of these fluorescent lights up there started making noise, what are they going to do? They're going to come and replace it. We can't make noise all the time. We must be shining as lights, shining as examples, being the trained steel that helps sharpen everyone. We don't hack each other to death. We come together, and especially as we see that day approaching, we need it more and more. Being with our brothers and sisters in Christ is important because someone here may have some advice for us to help us through a trial. Someone that has been through the same trial can say, this is what I did. Now, we're not saying that that person should demand that's the only way to fix it, but they can at least comfort someone. You know, as a guy, I like to fix all problems, but as we've been learning in the marriage seminars, and a wife has a problem and she brings it to the guy should just listen. We can't always all fix all the problems, but we can share. We can share in things that might help one another. We can share in the problems that we've gone through. And it's important that we fellowship with one another. And we heard some awesome messages at the feast this year. And as I knew I had this sermon today and I had my notes all prepared, I had Debbie star some things in her notes for me to remember to bring out in this message. But we heard from George DeCampos during the feast. And he reminded us why we're here. We're in training. We are a part of God's kingdom now as lights to the world. We are being trained. We're becoming that steel that is able to sharpen the knife, to sharpen the blade. We are in training now, and we understand that trials are part of our training, part of our growth. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll read verses 37 through 39. Verse 37, Romans 8, it says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we're in the middle of a trial, can we remember that? Can we remember that there is nothing that can take us away from God? There is nothing that can separate us from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are there to help us, to see us through, to help us to learn why we are suffering these trials. And we were reminded of that during the feast. Romans 5. See, what do trials produce? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in our trials. We count them joy, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We've all heard many, many examples on persevering. How runners go out and train and train and train, and how fighters go and beat themselves, have themselves beaten so that they can stand, withstand the fight. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Always remember, if we have God's Spirit, we are connected. We are connected to God. We are connected to one another throughout this time. You see, the evil of this world can drive the love right out of us. Right? If we don't stay connected through God's Spirit to God, and we become more connected to the world, the love that we should have can be driven out of us. And as we know, the Scripture says, the love of many will wax cold. And we need to remember that as we go through trials, we're being trained in this and another, in many ways. Another Scripture that was read during the feast, Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9. A Scripture that we've used often. We know it. We know it by heart. And as we mentioned in meditation, these are some things that we should meditate on. It says, finally, brethren, in verse 8 of chapter 4, meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. These do, and God of peace will be with you. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Romans. Back in 95, when we were going through the separation of the faith, I read the book of Romans a dozen times. Turn to Romans 4. I've already quoted some scriptures from Romans, but Romans 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, meditate on these things, brethren. Let's go back to verse 7. Because it's quoting again some things that David wrote and we talked about earlier. And verse 7 of Romans 4 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And in verse 9 it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Again, as we go through these trials and we build our faith, we can also be accounted for righteousness and understanding the ways of God. So again, some points that we heard during the feast that we can go back and study. We must always remember these things because, you see, we are in training. And one of my favorite things that was brought out during the feast is how many of us have ever pruned a fruit tree? How many of us understand the pruning of fruit trees and why we do it? What happens when you take off the branches that the tree doesn't need, that actually robs it of the support it's providing to the fruit? We prune those trees, they get cut a little bit, and what happens? They produce more and better fruit. And that's why, again, that's why we go through these trials. So you see, trials are very much beneficial. And why am I telling you this today? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to go through 6 months of time before we reach the Passover season. But remember, each week we will have contact with one another. And again, at the Sabbath day and on the Sabbath day in church services, but we will also must have contact with one another throughout the week to help us through these trials. And these trials will be beneficial, whether at the time we're going through it, whether we feel that or not. Trials will help us to grow in godly character if we learn to use the tools that we've talked about effectively. And again, we can do this. We can't do it all at once. We start out small, learning to use these tools, and they will help us to get through these trials. You see, we go through these trials, and the main answer to the question, why we go through these, because God loves us. We can never forget that. So if we receive great abundance of trials, just remember, God loves me. God loves me for going through these. And as we go through this time towards the Passover, never forget that as we are tested, we can always go back to the promise that God is producing fruit in us, and He will help us to produce that fruit. So brethren, as we go through these trials throughout the rest of our lives, physical lives on this earth, remember one thing, count it all joy.